Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, folks. This is Carl. I know you are expecting to hear Raven with the joy of the Lord. She's had some things come up. Nothing serious, but things come up that she's asked me if I could fill in and do this for her. And she's with me normally, for those who are not familiar with who have not heard me before, because I have filled in for her, is with me on Sunday afternoon from 3 to 4:30 on a program that I do on Freedomizer Radio. And whenever one of us are missing, we will generally go ahead and, the other one fill in for each other. So that's what I'm doing. She's not sick. She's okay. But she just has things that need to be addressed tonight. And so I'm going to go ahead and go for the next hour and a half. Started a couple of minutes early intentionally because I want to wrap up a couple of minutes early. So if there's a program after me, I won't interrupt anybody. And there was nobody on here before, so we'll go ahead and proceed. I want to give you a phone number if you want to call in, and a couple of thoughts about that. If you do call in, you can dial this number from any landline or cell phone in continental United States. And it is a free call. And I know it's continental United States. I'm not sure if that includes Alaska and Hawaii or not. I've never asked, but definitely continental. And then when you call in, if you want to make a comment or ask a question or speak with me, you hit one, and then that'll show me that there's a guest on the line holding that would like to speak. If you just want to dial in and listen, that's fine, whatever you want to do. I'm going to just ask that you, for the sake of continuity, that we try to keep the comments or questions relative to what the study is going to be about, because truthfully, any comment or any question on any part of the Bible is certainly good, and it's worth it. It's just that I want to keep to the context so I can keep a train of thought going on what we're going to study. And I've done this last time I did it for was probably about 4 weeks ago. And I started in the Gospel of John. And I'm going to say that I got through the first four verses. So 4 to 5 verses. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, and then 5 I'll start. We'll go through and take them each one by one and try to think about what we're doing in each one and what the Bible is actually saying, because that is the one goal that I do have in all of the studies I do. In fact, listen, I'm going to just say a short prayer here, and you'll hear basically what my philosophy on us learning is. And I'm saying us. This is a Bible study that we're both having, and anybody listening. And I'm going to pray. God, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you, I want you to give me the words to say in this program relative to the Gospel of John as we read it verse by verse. And I want you to give me the words to say that you want said to the particular audience. Nothing that I have practiced, rehearsed. I've studied it, but I have no canned speech. I have nothing that I'm reading from a sermon that's been given before or anything else like that. And Lord, I want you to also give everybody, including me, the spiritual meaning and the highlight that we are individually to get out of each verse. That is the one thing, Holy Spirit, that I can't even do for myself, no less anybody else. Every verse may mean similar things or even very close to the same thing spiritually. What do we need in every verse? And that's something that you can give to everybody and still keep the continuity of the context of the verse in the chapter. And I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. We are going to go ahead and proceed here in just a second. My phone is, and I am not a very, in fact, I'm more than not a good person on this. I am a terrible person when it comes to telephones. And my phone is just going crazy here. I just want to make sure that I'm not doing anything wrong. No, it doesn't appear I am. Okay. We're going to go ahead and start, and I'll just briefly discuss verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word. Now, I'm in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. That says volumes. Just think of this. In the beginning, the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, capital W, and the Word, capital W, was God. Think of this. So we know that the Word and God are inseparable. No attempt to stifle the Bible in any way, shape, or form can be accepted, because this is, you can't separate the Word of God from God. Now, I'm going to go further. I'm going to go to John. I'm just going to jump real quickly to John 1:14. We're going to show you more specifically what the Word is, or who it is. And the Word, capital W, same as in verse 1, was made flesh and dwelt among us. There's your answer. The Word, capital W, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming to him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, obviously, everybody realizes now that what the Bible is specifically saying is that capital W that's mentioned three times, the capital W and then O-R-D, the Word with a capital W mentioned three times in capital print, is God, but it's specifically Jesus Christ. So you cannot separate in any way, shape, or form the Word, which is the whole scripture from beginning to end. You can't separate it from Jesus Christ. He is the Word. The Word is Him. And why am I stressing this? There is definitely, and it's all over Christian websites on the internet constantly, and many of the big of what I would call the credible preachers, radio and TV evangelists, and there's numerous ones, but the credible, the ones who are well known for their sticking to Scripture and not denying the Scripture, not giving you constant stories that they've heard, constant stories they've been told or experiences in their life, but taking an expository preaching, going through the Word of God, explaining it verse by verse, which is something that they're called to do. But there is no separating that from Jesus Christ. And the ones, folks, and the constant thing that I'm seeing, and it's picked up in the last, I'm going to say, 3 to 4 months, is these who I call credible ministers, credible preachers and teachers of the word. They are almost in unison ranting and raving about the fact that the Bible is being relegated to a very minor position in the church, to the point that they will take and they will put 2, 3, 4, 5 verses on a screen. They're not starting off by as these people do when they start, where they, in some way, they tell you, take your Bibles, open your Bibles, read the scripture. It's just something I'm seeing. I'm not coming at you now with my opinion. These are things that I'm reading for people who, as it, you know, the old cliche goes, they forgot more about the validity of preaching and teaching than I'll ever know. But there just seems to be that rise and swelling of putting the scripture, the words of God, into a subservient or a certainly not what the whole church service is supposed to be about. The entire church service, going to the book of Acts, was about worship and praising God. It was all about Jesus Christ. He is the Word. He is the Word, New Testament, Old Testament. He's every bit of the Word. In fact, let me go to some other verses here just to show you how serious this is, if in any way, shape, or form we are doing it ourselves, or we are in a facility that is doing it and we are continuing to tolerate it by our attendance, when we know that they are leaning more towards talking about issues that are not biblically related as such. For instance, and this is what I've heard, trying to solve political problems. Now, am I saying the scripture is to be divorced from political problems? Absolutely not. 2 Chronicles 7:12 specifically tells us that his people, those who are called by his name, that the closer to Jesus Christ they stay, and in their will, they want to be, every day, they want to be closer and closer and deeper in their relationship with Jesus Christ. If they will seek his face, turn from their sin, pray, he will heal the land. So it's inexorably connected. The wealth, the prosperity, the peace of the country, of the land, of the people is inexorably tied directly proportionally to the Christian's walk with Christ, not just in name only, but truly seeking him. If they will pray, humble themselves as the first one, and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will heal the land. That's a promise. So I'm not saying political issues should not be connected with morality. In fact, if I were to say that, that would be insane, and I don't know that it just doesn't make sense. But to put politics and use it as a way to purport a political position, not a political position that has something to do with morality. I'm just saying a political position is wrong. So just here, again, in the New Testament, rather, in the book of Acts, where Jesus began, Luke was showing Theophilus everything that Jesus began to do and teach until he was taken up from the earth into heaven. And what did they do in the book of Acts? They devoted themselves to what? Fellowship, prayer, worshiping God, and breaking bread. The Word, the Scripture, the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, cannot be separated in any way, shape, or form. In any way, it must be the highlight. It must be the central point of the entire reason that we come together to worship, because the Word is Jesus Christ. The Word is God. It is Jesus Christ specifically. Now, let me just put, for those who haven't considered this, I'm going to read in verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 15 and 16. From a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Scriptures, that's all of it. In fact, at this time, you got to realize when this was written 2,000 years ago in the epistle, the Holy Scriptures that existed then was the Old Testament. So from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Think of that. The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? Now let me back that up. Let me explain. Let me show you some verses. And my way of my Bible studies that I do 3 35 to 45 minute YouTube lectures a week. The title of the YouTube that I do, what I title it is, the general title is Bible Interprets Bible. And I want to show you here where the Bible does interpret the Bible. And again, from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All right? So we then go to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about we're all born into, it expounds on Romans 3 and Romans 6, which says that we're all sinners. None of it. We're all turned from God. We're all evil. We've all sinned. Not one is good. Not one seeks God. And the whole chapter 2 is about the depravity of ourselves. And I'll start with a little bit of chapter 2 here. He has quickened you who were dead in your trespasses and sins. In times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, even as others. This is every human being who's come into the ever been born. This is the sin of Adam, the consequences, the curse of Adam that every man inherits. Even if theoretically a person never commits a sin in their life, which is totally anti-scriptural, but let's just to make the point, that person is born into depravity spiritually. That's why Christ said in John 3, 1, chapter 3, 3 and 5, you must be born again. You must be born again by the Holy Spirit, because you cannot enter heaven the way in your natural state that you were birthed in, that you came into this. You can't do it. So Ephesians chapter 2 is, the whole chapter is reinforcing that we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. We cannot see God without being born again. And how are we born again? How have we known salvation through faith in Christ? From the Holy Scriptures. From a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ. Now just bear with me. I'm going to go to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace, we are saved through faith. Faith is the vehicle, but grace is what saves us. It saves us. It's not my faith that saves me. My faith is what allows the grace of God to miraculously save me, to transform me, to change me, to confess my sin, to accept the gift of salvation. Save, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is not even faith that saves you. Faith is how you receive it. Okay, and how does faith come? And this is biblical. I'm not giving you my opinion. Everything I'm saying here has got to apply to myself as well as you. Let's read biblically, not Carl's definition, how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is the scripture, all of it, not just what my denomination or my church or my pastor or my leadership wants to emphasize every week. And there are churches that bring the same topic into, and I'm not going to go any further because I'm not here to criticize, but they harbor on the same central theme. I want the entire word of God, the entire, from Revelation 22, what is it, 22:21, all the way from Genesis 1:1, the scripture, the entire scripture, the word, capital W, is God, has been God, is God, always will be God. But more specifically, it is Jesus Christ. And how does faith, the vehicle that you receive that grace for salvation, it comes through your faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Just keep following me. I am going to a final point. Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, Carl, are you saying that we're saved by reading the Bible? No, I'm not saying that. The Bible is saying it. Let me give you scripture, and I want you to write this stuff down. If you're not, if you're listening to me, somehow if you can write it down, because I want you, if you don't have your Bible with you, I want you sometime to take these verses and see that what I'm giving you is what scripture says. I want you to take everything I say and compare it to scripture. If I don't line up with scripture, I didn't say if I don't agree with you on the timing of the rapture or when Christ returns or something. If I don't line up with what the scripture is emphatically and declaratively saying, then hit the off button, get off the phone, and go watch. You know, the World Series hasn't started yet. I don't know what's on. Maybe the NFL today or Major League Baseball Network or something, or whatever you like. Now, I'm going to prove that the word itself, the very word of God, the very word of God is able, the Holy Scriptures, that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise and defile salvation through Christ Jesus. Now, why is that? What's any different about the word of God that some people wrote? All scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. I don't want you to miss that. That is the key. Every word in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. It is profitable for salvation in 15, in 16 for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. I'm going to go to 2 Peter 2, and I'm going to read 20 and 21, I think. No, I'm not. I'm going to 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Know this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. That blows to smithereens when people say, well, the Bible was written by so many people. How do we know one person contradicts another? You know what? I used to belong to the denomination, if you want to call it that, that their calling card says the Bible is full of contradictions and you can't understand it. I am now to the point where I'm saying, you show me a contradiction. If you can prove to me that there's a contradiction in the Bible, then I'm telling you, I'm done. But I, in 36 years, have not found one contradiction. I found things that appear to be a contradiction until I further studied and saw that obviously it was me. And I'm not self-degrading myself or deprecating myself to sound humble. I'm serious. Whenever I see in my studies that the Bible apparently is contradicting something else in the Bible, it is me who is wrong. Knowing this, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, because prophecy, that's every word of the Scripture, came not in old time by the will of man. That is the anecdote for people who say, well, how can I believe the Bible? John said this, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke didn't see what he saw, and it's their opinion of what happened. Prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1:21, prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I want you to tie that in with my verse that we read, my verse of 2 Timothy 3:15-16. From a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So you see, all this Scripture, every word of it is inspired by God. And he has done it for what? Not only salvation. 2 Timothy 3:15 declares definitely that the Holy Scriptures make you wise to salvation through faith in Christ, but also all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. We want to know what doctrine is? Base all your doctrine out of here, not what I say. If I don't give you a piece of doctrine that's based on the Scripture and giving you Scripture to show you that I'm not making it up, then I have no right to even ask you to consider what I'm saying for doctrine. For reproof. Reproof means that we got to keep having it repeated over and over, because Sennacherib, the enemy, the devil, the enemy in Ephesians 6:12, which are the power, it says in Ephesians 6:12 that our enemy is not flesh and blood, meaning an actual individual person, but is the powers of darkness, the forces of evil, the spiritual powers of wickedness in high places. We're dealing with demonic and fallen angel wickedness from Isaiah 14:14, where Satan, Lucifer, where he rebelled against God and was thrown out of heaven. And when that happened, one-third of all the created angels went with them. These are the powers of darkness. In fact, let me read that to you in Ephesians 6:12. I think that I've done fairly well as far as paraphrasing, but I want to go further than paraphrasing. I want you to see this. I am one that does not in any way, shape, or form advocate you believe it, because the great me said it. That is absurdity. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. That means that no matter how obnoxious a person I am, and how ungrateful, and how much of a deceiver I am, it is really not myself, my inherent self. It is the principalities, and it is against powers. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Think of that. Spiritual wickedness. Satan is not in hell, folks. The angels are not in the lake of fire. Read the book of Job, the first two chapters, where for some reason that I have not comprehended, God allows Satan to communicate with him. And Satan is saying in chapter 1 and 2 of Job that he wants to give temptations to Job. And he's telling God, If I do this to him, he'll certainly curse you, God. He's up there telling him, I want to kill. I want to come. I've come to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's saying that about every member of our families, about us. And this goes in your mind, and you know that. This constant negative thoughts, constant guilt that you feel. I'm not talking conviction. There's a big difference between conviction that you're wrong, leading to repentance, and guilt. Guilt comes from the enemy. Guilt is religion. Religion is opposed to biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:2. I determine to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Nothing. Your whole dependence, your whole reliance in your will is in nothing. Not your church, not your denomination, not the person you listen to on radio or TV. Not in me, for sure. Has nothing to do with it. Your faith is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, 100%. Jesus Christ and him crucified, 1 Corinthians 2:2, is necessary 100% and sufficient 100%. Add nothing, subtract nothing. When you have that mentality, when your will is to trust in only God and only Jesus Christ and him crucified, 1 Corinthians 2:2, the result is 1 Corinthians 2:5. Your hope is in what? It's in the power of God, not the wisdom of men. So you see what I'm telling you? We have to have this faith in Jesus Christ and faith in him only. And not in anything that is related to anything we do or anyone else does. It's not baptism by water that saves your soul. If that's the case, Jesus lied on the cross when he told the thief on the cross that today you will be with me in paradise. It has nothing to do with your denomination, your church, your religion. It has everything to do with them fulfilling the Great Commission, which we've all been given, if we're believers, the spiritual gifts to do and fulfill. But it has nothing to do with that, folks. Sorry. It has 100% to do with only Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's why that Second Timothy, from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, I'm still going with this, though. So, Carl, what you're saying is that the actual words of the scripture, the Bible, and we're not arguing about the Bible, the NIV has how many hundreds of mistakes that the King James, folks, I don't want to get into that stuff. I'm not a believer in that. I'm not saying there are things about the NIV that I agree I'd rather see in the King James. There are things in the King James that in the NIV that I do like the way they're stated. And there's things in other versions, like the NASB, that I like better than both the King James, the New King James, and the NIV. So I'm not arguing. I'm not trying to profess one Bible over another. They're all word-for-word translations. And do a little research into how these Bibles were the translations came about to be. Very educated people, sincere in their Bible study, spent hundreds of hours going through each detail, each word, each sentence, each context. So this whole idea, if you like the King James better, use it. I use it. I use the King James because 30-something years ago, I was in Maine from the Midwest. I was alone for 8 months. I didn't have a good Bible. My Bible was falling apart, and I went to southwestern Maine, right on the New Hampshire border, I was going to a Baptist church, and the gentleman asked me, he said, would you like another Bible? Noticing that mine was all duct taped together, et cetera. And I said, sure. He got me a King James. That's what I've read. I feel comfortable with it, but I'm not going to say that everything else is a heresy or even imply it or infer it. the Holy Scriptures. Every word is inspired by God. Do you believe that or don't you? Ask yourself these questions, but ask yourself based upon what we're reading in the Scripture. Every word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And then you go to Peter, and I'm going to read that one again in case we forgot it. 2 Peter 1:20-21. Knowing first that no prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation, for prophecy came not in the old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Timothy said that every word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. This, now we're getting down to it. The reason that reading the Word of God does what Timothy says, that from a childhood it makes you the Holy Scripture that you have known from a child, or make you able to be wise to salvation through faith in Christ. And all Scripture is given that it will profit you for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. You mean just the words do that? That's exactly not what I'm saying. That's what the Bible says. Now we're going to go further. Just the words. Well, how does that happen? Because God inspired every word. He gave the people who wrote the Scripture, he gave them, he inspired them of what to write. Every word in here is from the mind of God, the mouth of God. The men were just doing what you and I do when we're truly acting by the power of the Holy Spirit and we're using his spiritual gifts. It's not my ability that's gotten better. It's me, as Luke 9:23 says, I deny myself and I take up the cross and follow him. Denying yourself, denying your own abilities, and you ask through prayer. You ask through prayer for God, the Holy Spirit, to give you the meanings, to give you the inspiration of everything in the Scripture, to interpret his words to you. How in heaven's name could anybody, if you had two brain cells connecting together, think that Carl, me, could interpret the Bible and write a commentary that would be any more meaningful than what his book that he wrote? The book the Holy Spirit wrote is the best commentary there is. And yet the commentary, I'm not saying don't read them. I read commentaries rather than reading newspapers or magazines. Occasionally I've always all my life, and I'm almost 80, but I've always been a sports fan, and I do read things about sports, baseball, football, and auto racing. At 3 and 4 years old, my parents started taking me to races, and I've been going my whole life, and I love that sport. I love baseball. I love football. But my reading that I do, even for entertainment, it occasionally is in sports. But my general reading, as far as the Scripture is concerned, does not go into commentaries. I will read commentaries rather than reading the trash in newspapers and magazines. I will do that. Let's say I'm in a mood where I don't really feel like I'm up to speed with the NFL, which is, what, 7 games old. I'm up to speed now with the fact the Astros and the Phillies are in the World Series. The auto racing season in the Midwest where I live is basically over. In fact, it basically ended, and I don't follow the Southern Circuit too much. So I will read a commentary if I'm just for entertainment or discretionary reading or just light stuff. I'd rather read a commentary than I would listen to the political trash that's going on, where all they do is criticize each other and everybody's speaking out of what's going to profit them. And I'm not saying I shouldn't set everybody, most political people, most, I apologize. But make no mistake about it. There is no one who can teach you but the Holy Spirit. That's John 14:26, John 15:26, and John 16:13. Nobody. He is the teacher. The best I can do is point you to Scripture. To think that I am a teacher, no, I am not a teacher. Even if I have a great ability to give you what the verse means, where do you think that comes from? That's a gift of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the real teacher. So if we accept that fact, which we have, I gave you just three verses in John that say it is, that he is the teacher. He is the only teacher. If you accept that fact, then why would you go to anyone else, including someone like me, who without prayer can't even understand the Scripture, to interpret the Bible for you and then pay me a vast amount of money for my opinion? No. Bible is written by the Holy Spirit. Every word is inspired by him. Holy men of God wrote as they were directed by the Holy Spirit of God. Why would you not go to him to interpret his word? Why? To me, even if I was an atheist and I just came off of, you know, Battleship Galactica or whatever it is, and I'm not into that. I've just heard that from my grandkids years ago. Why would I think that going to somebody else rather than the author to interpret it mystifies me, really does. Not even theologically, just logistically. All right, so now we have the Word of God that is able to save you, give you doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And how does this happen? So what the Bible is saying is those very words, if you believe them, will actually change you. We're going to get to that last. I'm going to read Romans 1:16, which is just confirming everything we said so far about salvation. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul, Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, obviously the pronoun referring to the subject, the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. You see, am I saying this is a miracle? Yes, it is. It, the gospel itself, the very words of the gospel, who we read in John 1:1, every word is God, was with God, is God. You see, when you're believing the words of God, the Holy Spirit miraculously works in you to change you and transform you, which you can't do and no religion can do. Again, religion, anything that trusts in Jesus Christ plus something else, or Jesus Christ, the gospel minus things. They leave things out, such as we're a sinner and we must repent. No repentance, no salvation. That's a very big thing today, and a big flaw that I see is, in just listening to some preaching, is that there's much talk about God's a God of love, and God is a God of this, and wants you this, and claim it, and claim it. And I'm not being critical to anybody. I'm just saying there is a very much dearth of preaching what Ephesians 2 says, that we're all sinners. We're born on the way to hell. Well, that's not fair. I shouldn't pay for Adam and Eve's sin. You don't go to hell for the sins you committed. You go to hell for rejecting the solution, the antibiotic, which is the Scripture, which is able to make you wise for salvation through the knowledge of the Holy Scripture. You see that? That's another thing that I used to think years ago before I left the denomination I was in and went to a church for the first time, 43 years old, that read the Bible. I thought it's not fair that I go to hell for Adam and Eve's sin. You don't. Even though you inherited that sin nature, you inherited the lake of fire. The reason I go to hell or the lake of fire for all eternity in the end is because I've rejected the only thing that can save me from that, and that is the cross of Christ, the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it, the gospel is the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes. Now I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 1. Again, I'm going to let the Bible interpret the Bible, not me. Okay? Christ sent me not to baptize, 1 Corinthians 1:17, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. Carl does not need to apologize or explain the scripture. The scripture is very well said. The scripture interprets its own self. There's things that I don't understand in the scripture, and I know, and I've experienced for years and years that as you read and study more and more, he gives you the understanding. He clarifies the apparent contradictions. He clarifies the understanding. He makes it understandable to you. The Bible interprets the Bible. You don't need me to do it. And what's the purpose of me even doing these teachings? There's a spiritual gift of teaching, and I believe that God has blessed me with that. And also prophecy, which is expounding on the Word of God. But these are not things that I've developed or gotten better at. This is the Word. These are spiritual gifts, and the word spiritual and the word gift are capital S and capital G, meaning the Holy Spirit gives them to me. So even though, let's say, you know someone, there is a God. In fact, let me tell you, and I don't have any Pentecostal gifts, and I do not attend a Pentecostal church. One of the best Bible teachers that I've heard, the absolute best that I've heard in explaining the Old Testament, and as good as anybody on the New and the Cross of Christ, is Jimmy Swaggart. I don't listen to the program. I don't watch his TV programs. I don't. Years ago, back in 2000, he said something that I accidentally heard on the radio, and that was about the cross of Christ and the power of believing in the cross of Christ. And I pursued that. And for about 10 years, I studied very diligently his explanation of Scripture. But it's not Jimmy Swaggart who has developed his own great ability. It is a gift the Holy Spirit gives. So no matter how good you and I may be, God has given us that ability. So you see, it's still the power of God that works in us, the Word of God that works in us. And believing is the key. Remember we said in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God to salvation to who? To everybody who believes. Now in 1 Corinthians 1:17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of wisdom. Not with the wisdom of words. I don't want to hear what Carl thinks. I don't want Carl's little jokes or 10 minutes before a sermon. You don't need that. I don't want to know what Carl thinks about the upcoming World Series. I want to know 100% in when I'm taking my time and driving to church, I want to know what the Word of God says, and that's it. I don't want to know about fundraisers. That can be talked about in another sin, but don't make it part of the sermon. If you do, it says, to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. That means man's wisdom, man's words, man's agenda. Why? Because the cross of Christ will be made of no effect. Do you see that? If I'm preaching or teaching right now, and I'm using my own thoughts, my own words, my own ideas, rather than documenting every theorem that I throw out there with biblical verses. That's expository preaching. That is a gift from God. So even though I'm doing it, it's my voice. It is God, the Holy Spirit, working in me. He's the same one, but he will only work in me if I'm preaching and teaching his word. Can empower me if I'm giving my thoughts or my ideas or my denominational prejudices. It ain't going to happen, folks. It's biblical. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And faith is the very vehicle. in Ephesians 2:8 that you're saved, that gives you salvation. You're saved by grace, but it's through faith. And faith comes by the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God has the power to change you. We just read that in Romans 1:16 and 1 Corinthians 1:17. Let me continue in 18. The preaching of the cross, that's the whole gospel. The whole Bible is the preaching of the cross. Everything in the Old Testament pointed to the cross. Everything in the New Testament points back to the cross. You're saved by one thing. That is by Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We call it the cross, the short and the wording. Everything is about the cross. The whole Bible is all the Word. Jesus is about the cross. Man is a sinner. Man is destined, and the righteous judgment of God condemns him to hell. But God himself came down as a man, Jesus Christ, and he took our penalty for the sin, and he paid for it fully if we'll just trust 100% in him. Not a sacrament that you take in addition to faith in Christ, not your denomination, not the translation of the Bible, not your church attendance, not your good things, nothing of you. It is 100%. We are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's not of works. It's a gift. So no man can boast. That is biblical Christianity. If I add anything to that, it is religion. And yes, they always start. They always start with faith in Christ. They add just one thing. And then it's a second. Read Acts chapter 15. Acts 15 and verse 1. The religious leaders who were believers came down from Jerusalem, and they said, you know what? In addition to faith in Christ, they didn't delete faith in Christ, but in addition to it, you've got to be circumcised. Well, we laugh at that. No, we don't. Don't laugh at that. Let's put in baptism. Let's put in, you've got to speak in tongues. And I believe in tongues. I don't speak in it. I haven't got the gift, but I believe it because it's biblical. But that does not save my soul. It is the Word of God, the preaching of the gospel, and the whole Bible is the gospel. Why? The Word, capital W, John 1:1, the Word was God, the Word is God, the Word was with God. The capital W Word is what? It's a Lamb of God who died on the cross to save your soul, John 1:29. So when you're believing the Word of God, you're confirming your faith in Jesus Christ and nothing added. Not baptism, not church attendance, not being a good person. You see what I'm saying? Biblical Christianity is based on 1 Corinthians 2:2, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why? Verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 2, so that my faith would be in the power of God, not in the wisdom of men. The preaching of the cross in 1 Corinthians 1:18 is to them that perish foolishness, but in us which are saved, it is the power of God. You see that? The power of God for your salvation is you believing in the Word. Do you see that? Connect that. 1:17 and 18 of 1 Corinthians. Connect that with 2 Timothy 3:15 and then 16. Once you're saved, it brings you from your rebirth, from your new birth, your born again experience, right to the grave. Why? Because you're believing the Word of God. And let me tell you the power there is in your believing the Word of God. I'm going to go to 1 Thessalonians. And I'm going to read 2:13. This is not Carl saying it. Carl prays that he daily will absorb this and daily apply it to his Word. Now listen to what happens when you believe the Word of God. For this cause, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you received it. This is key. Not as the word of men. Is your church preaching the word of men or the word of God? It's very simple to check it out. make notes, record it, whatever you want to do, and go back. Are they preaching from the Bible, or are they giving stories? Are they giving canned sermons that have come off of sermon.com? Am I criticizing that? I'm not criticizing the sermon. I'm criticizing the fact that people do not believe today as they did not believe in 2,800 years ago when Samuel, in 1 Samuel 8:6, we want a king. The people, folks, David Wilkerson did a YouTube video called Last Day's Deception. Listen to it. And he tells you that in his very church, there are the enemy has planted people that are against the word of God, because the word of God is the power, if you believe it, to salvation. And here we go in 1 Thessalonians. When you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but it is in truth the word of God, which is Jesus Christ. It effectually works in those who believe. Tie that verse, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, in with Romans 1:16. Please tie that in. Believing the word of God does cause or create miraculous changes in you. No other words of any human being in the world can do anything to change a person from the inside out, can have you voluntarily and willingly put aside addictions, can take the power of addictions away from you. And I've experienced that through prayer. I was delivered from it. Not that I overcame it by willpower. I've overcome some problems by willpower too. But there's a big difference between willpower and when you know it was miraculous of God that he delivered you from addictions. I've experienced it. I'm not talking here now as speaking of the Bible. I'm telling you what's happened to me in addictions. When you believe the word of God, when you believe, he will deliver you if you ask him. No, I don't have to explain it. It says here over and over, as we read in Thessalonians, when you receive the word of God, which it is the word of God, don't go back to the word of man and expect it to work miraculously. But as is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works in you who believe, effectually works in you who believe, or works miraculously in you who believe. This is the power of God to salvation, is the gospel, the word. John 1:1. It not only is the power to salvation, but for correction, reproof, instruction in righteousness, and doctrine. Believing the word of God. Why? Because God inspired every word. It's not just that you're doing something that Carl says to do. I know a gentleman who's make machinery do anything he wants through computers, programming a computer. I mean, he's phenomenal at it. So why would I not go to that man to understand what he's saying and instructions he gives me, but go to someone else who wrote a book about him? Go to the man who wrote the book, the instructions. And then again, if I go to that man, and I spend my whole life in the electrical field, and I ask him for help, and I don't believe what he's saying, I don't believe it. He's going to say, well, then I can't help you. Same thing with the word of God. You're going to look for reasons, which idiots like Carl, who used to say the Bible's full of contradictions and you can't understand it. I used to say that for 36 years, probably from 8 years old on. And he wondered the word of God didn't work in me. But he still hounded me for 43 years, his grace, even though I rejected it. I criticized the word. I criticized vocally Jesus Christ, made fun of the Bible, made fun of preachers, of the man that I told you that in 2000 taught me more about the Old Testament than my brain could absorb. Jimmy Swaggart. I used to ridicule him, make fun of him, ridiculed many of them, ridiculed them for preaching and teaching the gospel. And the gospel, believing the gospel, which is the whole Bible, the believing those words, the Holy Spirit who inspired every word, is the one who miraculously works in you if you believe. Can you just see that? Even if you say, Carl, I don't agree with it yet, please just see from the verses I've given you. Now let's look at the power we're tapping into when we believe the Word of God. Let's go to Ephesians 1. I'm going to read you just some arbitrary verses about the power that we're tapping into. I'm going to go to Ephesians 1:19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power, God, to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Not seminary, not past sermons. When I take out the Word of God and I pray for direction and inspiration of the Scripture by the only teacher there is, the Holy Spirit, and I believe his words, even if I don't understand them, there's another big point. Many things that I don't understand, but I believe. In Titus and Numbers and Hebrews, it says in just three chapters alone I can think of, God can't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. So I make the go in reading everything, even what I don't understand. Even when I see something that I think is an apparent contradiction, I still believe the Bible's right. It has to be. You have to start with fundamental principles that God inspired every word in this scripture and that God can't lie and he can't change. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, verse 20, when he raised him from the dead and set him down at his own right hand in heavenly places. He wrought this in Christ. This power is wrought. It is gotten through Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see why in 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul said, I determined to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. It wasn't that during a halftime of a football game, he just happened to think, oh, I'm going to start focusing on Christ. He determined to know it. He eliminated the unreasonableness of everything else in religion because this exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, meaning God, he wrought it in Christ. It comes through faith in Christ, nothing else. Do you see where the miraculousness of 1 Thessalonians 2:13 of the miraculous work of the Word of God, where just believing it changes your heart? Do you see that? That's what being born again is. It's not intellectual understanding. It must go back to the fact that you totally believe it, with even if you don't understand it. If you want me to say that I understand why God would allow Carl's free will to choose to curse him, to disobey him, to commit all kinds of fornication, drunkenness, every kind of sin there is, and then why he would become a man and come down to this earth and suffer the bitter death and punishment he did to pay for my sins. I don't understand that. I believe it. It is believing the word of God, capital W, believing Jesus Christ. When I criticize the Word of God and I say, as I've heard numerous times in sermons from a pulpit in a church, God doesn't mean that. How many times have I heard in people in Bible studies and even from the pulpit, they'll read a verse, they'll put it on the screen, one or two verses. Well, the Bible really doesn't mean that. And then they tell you to go home and read the Bible. Why? They're telling you it doesn't mean it. Or everything they see that they don't agree with that doesn't fit their denomination or their agenda is symbolic. This is the kind of trickery that is being used not intentionally by the people. It is the powers of darkness and forces of evil in Ephesians 6:12. It's being there. It is, as David Wilkerson said, he said, if you don't think it's in my church, folks, you're wrong. In fact, he said, if it's not in my church, the enemy has already got me. He sees no time to work on us. Listen to that, David Wilkerson's. I believe it was called the Last Day's Deception. But God wrought this power in Jesus Christ. What power? His power. The exceeding greatness of his power in Ephesians 1:19. To us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. But it only comes through faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Word. So it's your faith and belief in this. No matter which way I come back to it, whether I come back to it strictly by the or I come back by inferring what the scripture is pointing to, no matter what. If you want it verbally, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. The word of God works effectually in those who believe. Then you read these other verses I've given you. That the word of God, which is Jesus Christ, it only is wrought in Christ. That's what we're saying. It's only wrought in Christ. So either way you attack it, you come back to, you must believe the word of God, which is the Bible. And if you doubt it, if you really don't believe it, I didn't say understand it. Believe it. You're doubting Christ. You're calling Christ the liar. That is something we're going to be answerable to. And there's no answer. Now, I've read you that, this power of God. It's a power of God that works in us when I believe the scripture. All right. I'm going to read one more verse, Ephesians 3:20. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that works in you. Do you see what you're tapping into? To him, God, that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. We go to God with a need, and his infinite knowledge and his perfection and seven spirits, which are perfect knowledge that only he has. He understands what our real need is. But when we go to him in prayer, even if we don't know what to pray for, he knows. Romans 8:26, if we don't know what to pray for, how we ought to pray as we ought, he, the Holy Spirit, intercedes for us. That's exactly what this is saying. To him, that's God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power of his power that works in us. And it only works in us through faith in Jesus Christ. We read that in 1 Corinthians, where it says it is wrought in Christ. We read that in Ephesians 1:19 and 20, this exceedingly greatness of his power to us to believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought, which he gave us in Christ. No contradiction here. No contradiction. 3:20. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, unto him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ. So you see, reading this scripture is something that is horrendously evil. It's horrendous blasphemy in the face of the Holy Spirit. I didn't say it's blaspheming the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin. It's blasphemy to the Holy Spirit when you in any way degrade or try not to work the Bible, or make fun of people. I've heard from pulpits, well, the fact that Carl carries a 300-pound Bible does not, you know what? You're right. Carl could be on the way to hell and already have made a pact with the devil, sold his soul to the devil, that has no reason because of my hypocrisy to defame the word of God. And you've heard those little quips, folks. I'm sure you have. We don't need any more Bible. That's a big name minister today in his books, which were world famous a few years ago. The Bible is not pertinent today. Today is not pertinent to the Bible. I could quote the man's name and give you the book he wrote that it states that in. I got it here. Just so people say, Carl, you're just trying to campaign against a man. No, I'm not. You don't know the man I'm talking about or anything else about him. But he actually said in this book, the Bible is not pertinent today. Today's not pertinent to the Bible. We don't need any more Bible. This is from an ordained minister with a PhD from a very reputable seminary. We got to wake up, folks. Wake up. If you're in this, recognize it. If you don't know whether you are or not, if you're entwined in this atmosphere, then do what James 1:5 says. Let me read James 1:5 to you. Now, understand the very things I'm saying to you. This is not a lecture. These are the very things that I live my life by daily. Not saying that I don't make mistakes, but in my will, I want everything to be done by Scripture, because the Word is Jesus Christ who died for me. The minister didn't die. Carl didn't die for you. No minister did. No denomination. No church wealth. Christ died for you. If any of you lack wisdom, let's say you're sitting there saying, oh, I don't know, Carl. I really don't know whether I'm doing the right thing. Here, don't come to me and ask me. I don't even know myself. I got to ask God him. I got to ask God to straighten me out. That's like coming to me in the middle of the night when the stars are all hidden by the clouds and I'm groping around in the forest and there's not even a twinkle of a light. Nothing, not a star shining. And you're telling me to direct you. If any of you lack wisdom, which we all do, this is godly wisdom, not man's wisdom taught from Bible college. And I'm not criticizing Bible college. I'm not that dumb. I'm criticizing the ones who put their faith in Bible college or a man who graduated from college or seminary rather than going to the Word of God first. And I was number one at that. Remember, I used to say the Bible, this was my mantra. It's one of the few things I ever said. The Bible is full of contradictions and you can't understand it. If any of you lack wisdom, you really want to know, God, am I in the right church? Is this church preaching truth? Don't come to me. Go to God first. Now, what God will do, and we saw that in Isaiah, when Hezekiah, he had three major disasters. And every one of them, he never went to any of his church leaders. He went into the house of God, into the temple, and he worshiped and repented. And what did God do? God sent him a man named Isaiah to comfort him and just and to give him prophecy that he would not die. If you'll go to God first, God will put the people in your life to help you. But don't go to people first. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of Carl. Let him ask of a preacher. No, it doesn't say that. Let him ask of God. He gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. There are certain prayers the Bible specifically states that if you're in unforgiven and unrepented of sin and don't even want to admit it, your prayer won't be heard. Will not. But this says upbraideth not. That means if you're asking God sincerely and truthfully, not just as a religious thing, you're asking because you want to know if you're right or wrong or whether you should do this or do that or not do this or not go there, and you really want God's wisdom, he won't even see your sin. And it will be given to him. It doesn't say 99, 44, 100% chance. It will be. It's a promise. Why can we read this verse and we don't believe it? I've got a lot of opinions on that, but that's not for this because this is only Bible. If we ever had a coffee together, I could tell you my opinions, but I'm going to state their opinions. Here's the only thing that will keep you from getting God's wisdom on anything. Let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavers is like the wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man think, if he wavers, that he will receive anything of God. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Not just unstable in the thing you're asking God for wisdom on. Your problem is if you don't seek God's wisdom and if you don't believe it, and you've got to go to man to see if everything the Bible says is correct. There's nothing wrong with asking man who is given a gift of prophecy or teaching or a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, which are spiritual gifts. There's nothing wrong with going to them, but you go to God first. God, I don't know where to go, what to do. That happened to me in 1983. I was a non-believer. I didn't think any more of the cross than I did of last year's snow after it melted. And I said, if I'm doing wrong, show me. And he put a man in 1986. He put a man in my path by the name of Pastor Dave. And I still, to this day, 36 years later, can learn from that man. I'm friends with him. God will give you the wisdom you need if you just trust him. Oh, I don't know, how am I gonna change, God? I've been professing this all my life, and now you're showing me that these things are wrong that I'm believing in. You don't have to figure that out. Go to him. But when you ask him, believe he's going to do it. Oh, I can't understand it. How can he undo all the things that I've caused and problems and hatred and things that people are against me for, and rightfully so they are? I don't know. Believe what the Word of God says. If you ask him, he will give you wisdom. His power will work in you through your faith in Christ miraculously. There are things that you can't even think of to ask or believe. Think of that. Ephesians 1:19-20. That power that works when you believe the Word of God, that power that works in you, is above all that you can even think or ask for, or imagine to ask for. You can't even comprehend what he's going to do. I had a situation like that where I did 100% change in my religious belief overnight at 43 years old, from 43 to 46. At 46, when Pastor Dave started preaching the true gospel to me, not man's version, and that I must repent because I'm a sinner, and I believe that, how am I going to go back and erase with my kids and my whole family everything that I've taught them to do? That bothered me severely. At that time, I didn't know what to do. Down, forwards, backwards, east, west, north, south, I didn't. And believe me, I didn't know these verses because I had not been pointed to the Bible. I just said, God, you've got to change and you've got to give me you've got to make the path so these people will accept what I'm doing. Not necessarily be changed or converted. I said, I don't know how to undo what I've said. How to, for 43 years, I tell them this is what I stand for. And then tomorrow, all I said was wrong. I don't know how. I don't know how he did it. But he's not asking you to understand it. That's where he comes in. That's where he comes in, folks. Just believe when he tells you, if you ask him for wisdom, he will give it to you. He will work in other people to mold them, to change their mind about if it's something that he wants, that you want to do in his will, but you don't know how. Just like he gave me Pastor Dave. I had no idea the denomination. I never heard of the denomination he was in, because I was not in any way, shape, or form connected with the Bible. I was a very strict religion of guilt. I'm telling you, folks, Jesus Christ, the Word, if you'll read that and believe that because it's inspired by God himself, every word was given to every man by God's inspiration of that man, and you'll believe that there's power in you believing the Word. Power that you can't understand, but your faith must remain in what? wrought by Christ, in Christ Jesus, everything, all those little prepositions, by Christ, through Christ, in Christ, meaning there is no other source. There is no other way to the Father other than through Jesus Christ, John 14:6. There is one mediator between man and God, and that is the man Jesus Christ. There is no other way. I don't understand why I've got to go through Christ for everything. That's not what the Bible is saying. It's saying, even if you don't understand it, which I didn't, I still don't, but I accept it. I don't understand that other than it's God's will. But if I'll believe what God says, he will work miraculously over and above even what I could think and imagine. And that's what we read in Ephesians 3:19. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And it was wrought by Jesus Christ. That means it's through your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit works miraculously. Now, let me give you proof of that. I'm going to go to Romans. Or no, John. John, I think it's 16:17. Nope, I'm wrong. John 16:14. This is Jesus Christ writing in red. Let me read 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Spirit, is come. He hadn't come yet. He hadn't come. He directed people. He inspired people. But he hadn't come in the way he came after Christ died on the cross, because everybody who repents and is born again, the Holy Spirit now dwells in us. He physically dwells in us. He dwells in your body. Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's unlike anybody ever had until Christ rose from the dead. They had guidance. The Old Testament says that the Holy Spirit was with David. Even for a period in the very beginning, it was with Saul, until Saul totally apostatized. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send, I'm reading 15:26. The Comforter is come, whom I will send from you, I will send unto you from the Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Spirit, which proceeds from the Father. He will testify of me. I want you to connect that with John 16:14. He, this is in red again. He, referring to the Spirit of truth in verse 13, he will glorify me. He will receive of mine and show it to you. That is how the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ. Everything the Holy Spirit does on this earth, everything he does in your behalf and works in you, you end up giving praise and glory to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ, who is the Word, is the one that informed you. You see where that verse, that's where the Holy Spirit will not work miraculously. He'll work to convert you. He'll work to hound you. He'll work to convict you, not make you guilty, convict you. Because Holy Spirit conviction leads to godly repentance. Religion's guilt leads to more religion, which is a waste of time. Religion meaning that I can do anything to add to Jesus Christ and him crucified. No, you can't. Anything else added to the cross is religion. Stay away from it. The whole book of Galatians is written about that. I don't have time to get into it. But you just read Galatians chapter 3, 1 through 5. Just read those five verses. Galatians 3. You'll get it. You don't have to have a PhD in hermeneutics or a thesaurus or multiple concordances in four different languages. You don't need that. And I'm not criticizing knowledge. All you need is to believe the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father. He will testify of me. And here to John 16:14, he will glorify me. Because when he testifies of Christ, miraculously you glorify Jesus Christ. That's your natural reaction when you see a miracle happen in your life and your very conversion, or your very believing of a verse of scripture which works miraculously in you, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. When you see that miracle happen, you glorify Christ. That's proof the Holy Spirit working in you. Go to the Holy Spirit. Go to His Word. Every word is inspired by God, the Holy Spirit. Don't go to Carl first or any man or any denomination or anything in addition to Christ. The hardest part about this, folks, is when you go to Him with something. And I've got some hang-ups that I've been, I'm not very emotional. In fact, emotionally on a scale of 1 to 10, I'm a minus 10. But one of the things that almost drives me to tears of frustration is when I beg Him to take something from me, and I believe He will, but He doesn't do it right away, and I get frustrated because my whole life and my work career for 50 years, my work career was solve the problem now. Take every resource you got and make the problem go away. I am an impatient person when it comes to myself dealing with problems which cause me trouble. And I've got some issues that I'm weak in right now, and I'm confessing and asking Him to take them away. Some He takes away immediately. Some He takes away a little longer. But there are some He hasn't taken away. And people in Bible studies ask me, Carl, why does He not do it? I can't answer. I have the same issue. But I'm going to believe His word, even if I die not understanding. I'm going to believe it. When you're willing to get to that mentality, your trust is in Jesus Christ and Him crucified only. Your trust is in the Word, which is every word in the Scripture. And the Word per John 1:1. I'm coming back now. What? 1 hour and 26 minutes later, I'm coming back to John 1:1. That's where I'm going to end this up with. Then I'm going to sign off for them because I want to give the other people time to get on and whatever they've got to do. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. The Word, capital W, was with God. The Word was God. Okay, let's expound on that. I want to know a little bit more about the Word. Verse 14, the Word, capital W, was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was full of grace and truth. Verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the very Jesus Christ who walked on this earth, who died for your soul, He is the Word. To take anything in this Bible and question it is to be questioning Him, to ridicule it, to blow it off is don't believe it. That's not what the Bible means. We better give thought to these things, folks, that we throw around, and I hear them so often jokingly. Well, that's only symbolic. Really? Or spiritual gifts don't exist. Or spiritual gifts did exist, but they're now they don't exist. Or we handpick the ones that do exist and don't exist. Show me in the Bible, not where Peter spoke in his language and everybody understood it. That's not the gift of tongues, which people say no longer is needed. Show me in the Bible where it says any one gift, any gift, any gift is no longer needed throughout the entirety of human existence. And I'll believe it. But show me in here. Not somebody's treatise, not somebody's term paper, not somebody's doctoral thesis, which he's defending. Show me in the Scripture. And I'll show you in Ephesians chapter 4, where it says that these spiritual gifts that were given in Ephesians 4, it says he gave some apostles, and this is 11 through 13. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. That's only a partial listing of the spiritual gifts, but it's the spiritual gifts. For the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ. How long are we to do this, Carl? Till we all come again, verse 13, chapter 4 of Ephesians. till we all come again in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Let me ask you a question. When are we all going to come again in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, every one of us, all believers, and to a perfect person in the full stature of Christ? That's going to be when Christ returns. Spiritual gifts, biblically, none of them are deleted at any point in time because of your denomination, your prejudice. I've just been given the warning. I've got less than 60 seconds. I thank you for listening to me, and hopefully, folks, the Bible taught you something tonight. And if you want to hear more of what I do, I'm on 3 to 4:30 on Sunday on Freedomizer Radio. And next week, Raven will be back. But again, I thank you for listening.